The Epistle from the First Letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. Brethren, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And if I should have prophecy, and should know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I should have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And if I should distribute all my goods to feed the poor, and if I should deliver my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity is patient, is kind. Charity envieth not, dealeth not perversely, is not puffed up, is not ambitious, seeketh not her own, is not provoked to anger, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth with the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never falleth away. Whether prophecies shall be made void, or tongues shall cease, or knowledge shall be destroyed. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away the things of a child. We see now through a glass in a dark manner, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. And now there remain faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Haydock Commentary. The Apostle here shows the necessity of the great virtue of charity, of the love of God and of our neighbor. If I have not charity, I am become as a tinkling cymbal, which may give notice and be beneficial to others, but not to itself. Without charity, both towards every individual and especially towards the common body of the church, none of the aforesaid gifts will be available. These verses prove that faith without good works, and especially charity for God and our neighbor, cannot avail to eternal life. Faith and charity are both essentially necessary. Hence, St. Augustine declares that when there is not true faith, there cannot be justice, because the just man liveth by faith. And where charity is not, there can be no justice, which, if they had, they would never tear in pieces the body of Christ, which is the church. Charity dealeth not perversely. St. John Chrysostom expounds this, is not rash, but acteth prudently and considerately. Others take it as, it is not light or inconstant. Others, it brags or vaunteth not. Is not ambitious. According to St. John Chrysostom, this signifies, it is not ashamed of anyone. Prophecies and tongues last no longer than this life. Knowledge shall be destroyed, that is, that imperfect knowledge we have in this world. For now we know only in part, we only see, as it were, through a glass and imperfectly. Faith, which is of things that appear not, and hope, which is of things that we enjoy not, will cease in heaven. But charity, the greater or greatest even of these three, will remain and be increased in heaven. St. Augustine proves from this text that the saints in heaven have a more perfect knowledge of what passes here below than when they sojourned on earth. When I was a child, I spake as a child, etc. I, like you, formerly judged of the goodness and excellency of these spiritual gifts by the advantages they procured. But after the Almighty had bestowed upon me His particular light, my opinion was far otherwise. Prophecy and the gifts of languages are certainly very estimable gifts, yet charity is much more excellent. It is by charity we approach near to God, that we become His true image. Can we then wonder at the magnificent praises, glorious prerogatives, and surprising effects St. Paul gives to this all-necessary virtue? The Gospel from Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 43. At that time, Jesus took unto Him the 12, and said to them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things shall be accomplished which were written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man. For He shall be delivered to the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and scourged and spit upon. And after they have scourged Him, they will put Him to death, and the third day He shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and the word was hid from them, and they understood not the things that were said. Now it came to pass when He drew nigh to Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And when he heard the multitude passing by, he asked what this meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they that went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried out much more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus standing commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I do to thee? But he said, Lord, that I may see. And Jesus said to him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he saw, and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Haydock Commentary. We see in the Gospel of Matthew that here Jesus for the third time foretells his death. Our salvation and happiness are owing to the death of Christ. Neither is there anything that more loudly calls for our gratitude than his sufferings and death. Jesus takes the 12 apart and reveals to them the mystery of his passion. He had previously declared it in public, but in ambiguous terms, saying, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I shall raise it up, and a sign shall not be given but the sign of Jonah the prophet. But here he manifestly expounds to his disciples the mystery. This discourse of our Savior is remarkable for an energetic strength of expression. So says St. John Chrysostom. Jesus had repeatedly spoken to his apostles of his passion, but as much of what he had said had escaped their memory, now that he is upon the road to Jerusalem in company with his disciples, he brings it back to their recollection, to fortify them against the scandal they might take at his ignominious death. So says St. Jerome. We may also take notice that as often as Christ mentioned his sufferings and death, he also joined his resurrection, that they might take notice and not lose their faith. Like the rest of the Jews, the apostles were so fully prepossessed with the idea that the Messiah would be immortal that they could not understand what Jesus said to them. He, however, did reveal these things, that on a future day, recollecting how their Lord and Master had foreseen and foretold to them the most material circumstances relating to his passion and death, they might believe more firmly in him and be convinced that he suffered of his own free choice. This blind man, named Bartimaeus by St. Mark, was very opportunely presented to our Lord, that he might go up to Jerusalem with him after he had received sight from his divine hands and appear there as a witness of the divinity of his mission. So says St. John Chrysostom. We may here consider, if the blindness of the body be looked upon as a very great misfortune, how much greater must be the darkness of the soul? The former is only a privation of the light of day, the other is a privation of the light of grace and glory. The light of this world, though a great blessing, is enjoyed in common with the brute creation. It serves only to distinguish material objects. The light which Christ communicates to the soul enables us to know God and his sacred truths, as revealed to his Holy Catholic Church. It elevates us above all inferior creatures, it dissipates the spiritual darkness caused by sin and our unruly passions, and conducts us to the true light of eternal glory. Oh, what unspeakable joy must then fill and overwhelm the elect, when in the light of God they see light itself, the bright countenance of their loving and beloved Father.